You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Hey, we're going to be in 2 Timothy this morning. And we're continuing our study in 2 Timothy. And, you know, I call this Protect the Treasure because you are required to have a title. And I think you'll understand why we're doing that. Now, just as a little, I think, background, before we get into the passage, I think it's helpful to just look at the previous context that we were looking at, the context. So if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, 9 through 12, Paul says a couple things. He talks about the grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And for this reason, I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And so there's a number of things here that Paul is making reference to, okay? Number one, it's very clear. He's talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of the salvation that God has brought to our lives. And he points out a couple things about the gospel, which I find helpful. At the beginning, he says, this is the grace which was granted to us in Christ Jesus for all eternity. And this is making reference to the fact that it had been God's plan throughout all of human history to eventually bring a solution to the great dilemma that humans have, right? Our great dilemma is we're alienated from God. The problem we have is that separation between us and God is too great for us to cross on our own. We cannot bridge that gap. And so God, in his compassion, he had a plan that he inaugurated before, you know, really since the beginning of human history. This plan, when our earliest ancestors rebelled against God, said, we'd rather do our own thing, God put this plan into action. And it culminated in the appearing, it says, this grace, this plan that was really revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus. And so the culmination of what God had done in the promise of a coming Messiah, that was brought to fruition when we see God himself enter into human history in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, right? It's like, that is when we fully understood, oh my Lord, God is a God of grace. He is a God of love. He is a God of compassion. Because he came, he lived among us. He told us what he was about, right? And then he ultimately allowed himself to be executed. He was crucified to make the payment that we, for our debt to God. And the result of that, he says that he abolished death. He took care of the penalty of sin himself. And so overcame the penalty of death. And he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. That what we have, right, in the person of Jesus Christ is the payment, the completion of that debt we owed. He bridged that, and because of that, people like you and me can experience life and future immortality. And so Paul says, because of that, for this gospel, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. And he says, for this reason, because of the gospel, and because I was appointed, I was called by God to proclaim it, to preach it, I'll suffer these things. Remember, he's in prison, and he is soon to be executed. He says, I'll suffer these things, and I am not ashamed. He's not ashamed. He's not afraid. He's not regretting the decisions he made. I'm not ashamed. Why? For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. I know whom I've placed my trust in. I know God Almighty, and I believe that I have given him my entire life, and he is going to guard that and bring me home to my heavenly home at the end. So that's the context. And then he switches gears here and he looks at Timothy and says, retain the standard of sound words which you heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You're aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy for the Lord on that day. You know very well what service he rendered at Ephesus. But you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so that's our passage. And there's a lot going on here, right? There's talk about, you know, guarding this and standards and treasures and being entrusted. There's examples of faithful people and people that are turning their backs. It's quite a bit happening here. And so let's just look through it a little more carefully and just try to understand what it is that Paul was communicating. And so he starts, he says, look, Timothy, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So that's the beginning part. And he starts with this, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard in me. Retain the standard of sound words. Now, he's saying that in light of the present difficulties, in light of the challenges, in light of the fact that I am soon going to die, all these things, retain the standard of sound words. Now, what he means by this, the standard, you know, it's actually somewhat difficult to translate into English in my mind, but it's the idea of a prototype. Like, here's the original from which everything else is measured. Or an original pattern. You can think about, like, here are the original blueprints for something that we're building. Or the baseline measurement. It's something that exists from which everything else is measured and compared. And so we are, in a sense, what he's talking about here, we could talk about this as quality control. That's a caliper. Those things, it's a used, and they have really fancy ones that are digital, and they can be used to measure large things, but usually small detailed things. And so he's saying to him, keep the original pattern. And by the way, sound words, that's like healthy words or life-giving words. Keep the original pattern of the life-giving message that you have received. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Keep that. And so we can think about this in terms of building or manufacturing, okay? When you build things or you manufacture things, there are what are called tolerances. And the tolerances is it's the measurement. If I am within the tolerances given, then the machine will work or it'll do what it's supposed to do. If I'm outside of those tolerances, problems could happen and they could break down. Now, depending on what you're building, those tolerances are less or more important. So, for example, if I'm building a shed in my backyard, okay, if I'm exactly on in terms of where I set the studs, it is less important than if I'm building, you know, a multi-story building and this is a weight-bearing wall, right? It becomes more important because it's serious. But even years ago I did rough framing when I was in college. And yes, it's supposed to be, 16 on, center, you put that stud. But the reality is, if you're an eighth of an inch off, especially if you're only a 16th of an inch off, it doesn't really impact the wall's ability to do what it's supposed to do, okay? It doesn't really. Now, it matters more if you're in a doorway or a windowsill. That could be an issue, but just on a wall. Being off a little bit doesn't matter. But when you start talking about engines, or you start talking about aircraft, or nuclear submarines, those tolerances become a lot more important. And yes, you could be a little bit off on an engine and it'll run for a bit, But that little bit of even wobble that you are not aware of will quickly destroy the engine. It will not last as long as it should. You understanding? There's a tolerance, and if we're within it, everything's good. And if we're outside of it, things are going to be bad. And so in this context, what Paul is really saying is God has given us his word, which includes the message of the gospel. And that is the standard, what God has said about himself, about grace, about everything. That is the standard from which everything else, in terms of how it relates to God and salvation, that is the standard by which everything else is measured. Now, like I said, all teaching should be measured by this. Imbalances or being off the mark can result in undermining, destroying the message. And we'll talk about this as we go. Now, he also says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us that treasure which has been entrusted to us. Guard this spirit, right? Now, I find it interesting, personally, that this is the same language that's used in verse 12. Paul says, I know whom I've trusted, and that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. And in a similar way, this language then, Paul then turns into Timothy and says, you should guard what has been entrusted to you, this treasure. Now, guard, the word means to watch over. It's the idea of a personal protector. And I think sometimes when we think about guarding treasure, maybe we have an image of like, you know, a bank vault or Fort Knox. Even though it's kind of a myth that actually there's a lot of gold in Fort Knox. I grew up, I always thought that's where all the gold was, and turns out not to be true. But it's a cool story. But that's the idea of guarding and protecting and isolating. But the gospel is not something that's guarded and protected and isolated. It's something that's moving. It's supposed to go forth. So it's more of an idea of like a personal protector that as the gospel's going out, we are protecting, guarding it. You know, I don't know if it helps. You can think of a herd dog. You can think about, a parent who's watching their kid get close to the creek and wanting to make sure they're safe. But it is a moving, living, guiding protection that he is talking about here. And the treasure, it's just not that complicated. The entire context of this letter is talking about the gospel, the word of God, the message of grace. That is the great treasure that we have been given. And it's helpful to stop for a minute and just think. This is the message of Jesus Christ is the greatest message in the history of the world because it answers the deepest needs and longings of people's heart. There's nothing like it. It is the solution to our greatest problem. And so it is a treasure. And then when you add to it the full expanse of the Word of God, what we have is God himself telling us what he's about, what he thinks is important, his view of us, his plans. We don't have to grope around in the dark and try to figure it out ourselves. He has told us. It is an incredible, valuable treasure that he calls on us to guard. He's calling on Timothy to guard. Now, a question is, why would we have to guard it? Why would something so wonderful need to be protected? Well, there's a lot of answers to this. But one is this. The message of grace and all that goes with it has been under fire since the beginning. From the very start, right? Religious people, people who love the law opposed the teaching of Christ, its grace, its inclusion. The fact that I don't have to perform in order to gain God's acceptance. Much of the New Testament, when you read it, including this letter, are speaking about warnings of folks, people who are coming in, influences that are trying to undermine the grace of God and the teaching of Christ. And throughout the history of the church, it has been constantly under fire. And there are periods of history, right, in the Middle Ages and so forth, where it seems like it was lost entirely at times, where performance, legalism, you know, having to earn and merit our way to heaven seemed to almost crush the gospel out entirely. It's always been under fire. Think about your own heart and how often maybe you have struggled really believing that by God's grace alone, I'm in good standing with him. Like in here, you know it's true, but in your heart, we sometimes were, it's always been under fire. That's the point. And so we guard it in part because of what is at stake. We talked about, I talked about tolerances with motors. You got to be in, have that right tolerance or the motor's going to break down. This is far more important. Okay, if it's true that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the single most important message in the history of the world, if it's true that it is the answer to humanity's deepest trouble, if it is the means and the only means to become right with God, then guarding it and protecting it matters so much. Because if it's not there, what happens if the gospel is, you know, you just a little bit of law gets into the gospel? Pretty soon, people think, I have to perform to gain God's acceptance, which he has very clearly said we cannot do. Or what if you just added just a little ritual, just a little ritual to the gospel? Yeah, it's free, but you know, you need to ask in this way and do it this way. Pretty soon, the ritual becomes the focus and not the mercy of God. Everything's at stake. And so in the face of what was happening, Paul's looking at Timothy and saying, guard this, protect this, right? And then he goes on. He says, you are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me. Among them are Phygellus, Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant to him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered in Ephesus. And so here, you know, Paul, in the middle of warning and challenging, he then starts to talk about what's happening in the broader landscape, what's happening with people. And the one thing he points out, he says, you know that all who are in Asia have turned away from me. Now, Asia was a province of the Roman Empire, which is in today in modern, it would be Western modern Turkey. That would have been the province of Asia. Ephesus was in that province. So just think about what Paul is saying to Timothy, right? Now, maybe it's a little hyperbolic that everyone in Asia has turned away from me, but the overwhelming is a lot of people, the churches that Paul was held, Paul, those churches existed because Paul brought the gospel to that area. These are people that directly or indirectly, they would not have even known about Jesus Christ apart from Paul, and they are turning away from him. And Timothy is in Ephesus right in the middle of it. But then he also says that, look, there's this guy, there's at least one who was not ashamed of my chains. Probably there were more. And this brings up, I think, the reality. It indicates that at least part of the reason people were turning their back on Paul was because of shame. Now, it could have been shame. I don't want to be identified with Paul, especially this was a time of increased persecution. If I'm identified with him, I could be in trouble. Could be that. It could be shame, right? It could have been people out there saying, Paul is clearly not God's man. He cannot be God's man. Because look what happened. He was just thrown in prison. He's going to be executed. How could God let his man have this happen to him? It could simply be, you know, shame about publicly proclaiming Christ in a time of persecution. We don't know, but shame was part of it. Embarrassment at the very least. And so he talks about that, and the question is, why is Paul providing Timothy with this information? Why is he telling him this? Well, I think in part to be clear about the landscape. Remember, Paul is going to die. He's passing the baton to his best mate, most trusted disciple, Timothy. And he's letting him know, Timothy, this is some rough water you're in. You know, all around you, people are turning away. You know what's at stake here in terms of the gospel. And I think in part, he's helping to prepare him for the fight that's ahead. And one of the things that I appreciate about the Bible, I know this is going to sound funny, but later on, for example, in chapter 4, he says, there will come a time when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they want to hear what they want to hear. They're going to gather to themselves teacher in accordance to their own desires, and they're going to turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The Bible predicts what we actually have seen throughout history and experience, and I find that encouraging. People are going to turn away. People are going to reject the gospel. And we need to be prepared for that. And he's trying to prepare his friend Timothy for that. And so from there, then, he goes on. He says, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so he says, you therefore, in light of what's at stake, in light of the landscape that's ahead of us, in light of the fact that I'm soon to die, in light of all these things, he says, you, my son, because of all these things, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I personally find that kind of fascinating. If you were facing what, you know, just think about what Paul is saying, how hard this is. I think our natural inclination would be, hey, bro, you got to toughen up. You got to protect yourself, whatever, something more militant. But what he points to primarily in light of all these things is you need to be strong in grace. Grace. The primary answer in order to be able to fight this fight is for Timothy to be strong in grace. Grace, this idea of being strong, by the way, means to keep getting stronger. Keep getting stronger. You know, it's like when I was younger, okay, a whole lot younger, you know, I played a variety of sports, and every year I played those sports, I got stronger and better. That's the idea. We're gaining in strength. We're gaining in our knowledge. We're gaining in expertise. We're getting stronger over time, improving. Keep getting stronger in grace. And grace here, okay, it's more than just the message of salvation. Now, when I grew up, I grew up in the context I grew up, grace was something you said before, you know, special meals. Right? We said grace at Easter. We said grace at Christmas. We said grace at Thanksgiving. Had no idea. And then eventually I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and I learned what grace really was in terms of the message of salvation. And that is an important part of this. But grace, okay, what grace literally means is it is God's undeserved, is what we get from God that is undeserved. It is his unmerited kindness, his unmerited gift to us. And that has... we're looking at the fullness of God's generosity towards us. And I think it's helpful just to stop for a minute and think about what is grace. Right, grace, it's the message. It's our standing. It's the opportunity. It's our motivation. Okay, it's not simply the means of salvation. It's broad things. So, of course, it's the message. The great message that God has given us, that God in his compassion and kindness paid our debt so that we could freely receive from him what we could never gain ourselves. We don't deserve it, right? Ephesians chapter 2, right? You've been saved by grace and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not a result of works, so no one can boast. None of us will stand before God at the end of our lives and say, man, I guess you're pretty happy I did a good job and made it here. It's not going to happen. No one can boast. We don't deserve it. But grace goes on beyond that. My standing with God. Yes, he forgave me, and that is grace. But then he adopted me into his household as his son and daughter. I didn't deserve that. That's grace. that he will never leave me or forsake me. I don't deserve that. That's grace. That I have been included in his, you know, the church, the body of Christ, that I have the opportunity to have relationships that we have here. I don't deserve that. That's grace. The opportunity to serve him. It's interesting, and people have actually gone back and checked me on this, and because I'm going to make a claim, and it's very, anyway. Some guy did, one of the guys I was studying with years ago didn't believe me, and so he went himself and researched it and concluded that I was mostly right. Almost every time Paul refers to God's grace towards himself, okay? When Paul is talking about God's grace towards him, it is not in regard to his salvation. It is in regard to him being called into ministry. He's like, what Paul, over and over, he's saying, I am the foremost of sinners. I persecuted the church. I killed Christians. And yet, God called me into ministry. In other words, Paul is struck by, I cannot believe that God wants to use a person like me. I cannot believe it. Okay? Our freedom, the call that God has put on our lives to participate in his work, that is grace. We don't deserve it. The promise that as we go forth to do his will, he is with us. I don't deserve it. All the provisions, everything good in my life, okay? Now, we live in a country, it's like all the time, you know, like people say, oh, you're going on vacation, great, you deserve it, right? I mean, it's like, we just say it, oh, you deserve that, you know, or you know, it's that kind of stuff. And I'm like, What I really deserve is, you know, to wake up in hell, but okay, thanks, I appreciate it. We don't deserve everything good in our life. The means, as I go forth and I'm asking God to use me in his purposes, it's his mercy and grace working through me, right? All of it. You see what I'm trying to say? The grace of God is an expression of his incredible generosity towards us. And we should think about that. We should be strong in it. We should understand it. It is the foundation of our lives. And so as we think about becoming stronger in grace, obviously part of it is knowing the Word of God, to saturate ourselves, to study. And what you start realizing, okay, is how often God's grace, his mercy, his compassion comes out throughout the Old Testament. There's this view that the Old Testament is like that's the angry God, and then the New Testament's the nice, loving God. Okay, I mean, that's a thing that people often say. But as you read through the narratives of the Old Testament over and over again, what just stands out is his grace, his compassion, his loving kindness. And then you come right into the New Testament and it saturates everything. And so we should study it. We should understand it. There's good books written on grace. We should talk to one another about it. That matters. I think we need to practice living by and applying grace. It does not come naturally. And what I mean by living by and applying it, partly what I'm saying is we love the idea of grace towards me, right? Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, you know, we expect to be treated by grace. Okay, it's part of the American way. We expect it. But then we turn around to other people and we don't extend even a fraction of what God has extended to us. Learning to view people through the lens of grace. In the same way that God has forgiven me, that I was hopelessly lost apart from them, that God died for me. How does it look like to view other people through that lens? How does it look like to move forward and live by grace in a practical way? And part of that is responding when we realize I am currently, I'll give you an example. My natural propensity, okay, as a human, me, I'm not talking about anybody about me, okay? My natural state is if I am doing things of value, then I am valuable. If I'm not doing things of value, then I am not valuable, right? That's my natural way. Some psychiatrist called it deficit thinking. I am, I do, therefore I am. You know, that kind of thing. Learning grace is recognizing that when those thoughts come up, is just to take them before God and realize, no, I stand before you by grace alone. Nothing I do. If you know Jesus Christ today, nothing you can do can make your standing with him more secure. It is a foundation that will never be rocked. But our thinking is, if I do better, I'm somehow more in. Okay, and that's just not the case. And I think part of this also is letting God keep pressing into the dark corners of our life, to have open dialogue with one another and with God, for him to bring out in us those areas of our life where grace needs to be applied. You know, I talk sometimes about the fact that I am, in my head, I am theologically orthodox. I am correct. At least I assume I am. I know what the truth is, but in the inner workings of my heart, that's when you really know, right? Here's what I say I believe, and then the reality of my heart, and God has a way of exposing those over time. Let him do that. And so that we see how grace changes everything in every aspect of our life. So we should be strong in grace. And then he says, finally, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And this, I think, also is part of how we protect and guard the gospel. We don't want the message to die with us, okay? Paul, arguably, maybe understood the grace of God better than any human in the history of the world. He might have, okay? And we know more about God's grace and the application of God's grace and what it looks like to live under God's grace from Paul, okay? We have that. So you could have Paul, he could have it. He could be the best. He probably was. What good does it do if it ends with him? He's about to be executed, and then we lose all that perspective on grace. It does no good at all. He is passing the baton to Timothy, and then he is calling on Timothy to take what he's learned and continue to share that with other people so that it goes on. We can choose to be faithful people, right? He says, entrust these to faithful men, faithful people. We can choose. Decide, I want to be a faithful man or woman. I want to be part of what you're doing in the world, God. I want to participate in the protection of the gospel, the proclamation of the gospel. I want that, God. And we can make that decision, and then we learn and we pass on what we learn. It is not that complicated. Sometimes this is called discipleship. I don't care what you call it. Doesn't matter. Some people don't like the term discipleship. Okay, how about normal Christian relationships? We learn. We learn from God. We learn from his word. We learn from one another, and we take what we learn and we share that with other people. Whether it's people who don't know God yet or brothers, sisters who are already in the church, and we share that. We pass it on, especially about the things that really matter. And the gospel and the grace of God are top shelf in terms of what matters. And then we do this person to person again and again until the end of time. That is the primary means through which God has worked through human history. Now, the more we know, the more I know, the more I've studied, the more I understand, the more I have to give away to other people. But what's required here? I know something that maybe you don't. You read something today. You read something last week. You learned something, and you share that with other people, right? You didn't have to go get a degree from a seminary or spend 10 years studying so you were prepared to share that. Your time in the Word of God, you learned something, and you passed it on to someone else. And this is one of the primary ways that we guard and protect the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, summary. The gospel and the Word of God is a great treasure, and I hope we all believe that. It is the single greatest treasure we have, apart from just our relationship with God. That message and the Word of God is of incredible value. and it is always under attack. It was under attack in Paul's day. It has been under attack throughout human history. It is under attack in our own day. And frankly, it's under attack from our own hearts. Again, our natural disposition, our natural tendency is not to operate under this incredible thing called grace. We want to earn it, and we want to judge other people. Oh, and the judging other people, that's so much fun. To be able to think I'm better than someone else is fun. It's always under attack. We have the original measure of the life-giving message. We have the Word of God, and we should, and everything when it comes to teaching or Christian life or Christian behavior, it comes under what does God say? You know, what Woodsy says up here, what anybody teacher says, that isn't what matters. What has God's Word actually said? We need to guard it. And the best way to guard it is to be strong in grace, to really understand the grace of God and to pass it on to other people. Well, I'm grateful, Lord, that you entered into human history. You paid my debt, and then you pursued me with the gospel, God. Grateful that my standing before you has nothing to do with me. If it had anything to do with me at all, I would have blown it from the first day. And just thank you for your incredible grace and mercy. Help us understand it. The full breadth of you know, what the gospel means, that we would not only know it in an intellectual way, but it would transform our hearts and our minds and our relationships. And let us be a community that lives by and propagates your grace, and that in such a way that that would also be attractive to other people. But it's the greatest thing we have is our relationship with you, Lord, and that our names are written in the book of life. And this help us always remember we deserve none of it, but it's your great generosity towards us. Amen.